Let's pray and we'll get into our message. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your kindness, your incredible patience, your grace, your mercy. I just pray that we will accept all that you have for us, that we will accept all the gifts, all your goodness, and not leave anything untouched. Lord, help us to mature and to grow and to be all that you want us to be. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, a passage that I like to go back to a lot when I think about change is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You know, it's interesting. When I read about the Christian life, when I watch the Christian life, I've been a Christian since I was a little boy. And to be perfectly honest, I don't remember not believing in Jesus. I really don't. I was a little kid. And I have been taught this all the way through. And so in some ways for me, it's a little bit challenging when I read the Bible and the stark contrast between somebody who, you know, before Christ and after Christ, because for me, there isn't this stark before, okay? For some of you, there is. You know, you were not a Christian for 30 years and then you come to Christ. And so it is a stark transformation. I don't have that. I definitely see growth in my life, but it's more like this steady upward climb. And I think a lot of people who grow up in the church, that's kind of been their experience. And I think it's fine, you know. But this particular passage, it does really lay out, in essence, the bad news of the Bible right next to the good news of the Bible. And so I think it's a really powerful passage. I think it's helpful when we think about change and trying to make changes. Your life may not be the stark before and after picture. You know, I always think of those commercials, you know, the weight loss commercials, and I always look more like the before picture, but that's okay. That's how it goes sometimes. We struggle and we have these things we wrestle with. But God is changing us and he is transforming us. And even if you have more of that gradual growth like I do see big differences between me as a 50-year-old now and me as a 22-year-old. And it is surprising. There has been a lot of change. So he's working with you whatever your story is, whatever your journey looks like. But I want to look at this particular passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as we kind of look at making changes. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So remember, we're in the bad news section, okay? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we've got the world, we have Satan or Lucifer or the enemy, whatever word you want to use there. And all of us also lived with them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. And so now we have the flesh. So the enemies of holiness in your life, the enemies of wholeness in your life, the enemies of what is going to help you become all that God wants you to be are the world, Satan, and your own flesh, your own desire to want to do what is wrong, your own desire for instant gratification. One of the things I tell my kids is, you know, like if you're at this crossroads, there's an easy path and a hard path. Probably the hard path is the right path. You know, if there's a microwave option for pleasure and a crock pot option, probably the crock pot is the way you want to go, not the microwave. Because the microwave is usually, I want it now, and that's what gets us in trouble. That's what gets us into a real mess. So, as we continue to go through the bad news here, so gratifying the cravings of the flesh, verse 3, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You know, this can show up in so many different ways. You know, JD mentioned drink. It can be, you know, sexual immorality. It can be so many things. It can be greed. It can be jealousy. There's just lots of ways that we can do this. And notice that we deserve wrath. And we're going to get to the love of God, but let's not just blow past this. Let's understand that a full, holistic, realistic understanding of God is that God is holy. He's not just love, he is holy. He is just, he is righteous. And because of that, he hates sin. He hates when his children are treated badly. I got a glimpse of this when I worked at the crisis line for 3.5 years talking people out of suicide. And the amount of evil in just this state in one night would shock you. You know, I've listened to women being beaten on the phone while I'm on the phone with them. You know, I've heard hundreds of stories of sexual molestation. I've heard all these things in that 3.5 years. And it was quite the eye-opening education. And imagine your God who can see everything. Imagine how your righteousness would hate that. Does that make sense? So this is not a bad quality of God. His wrath, in my understanding, is an expression of his love. Like, I have a 20-year-old daughter. If my 20-year-old daughter marries a guy and he starts beating her, my wrath is an expression of my love for her. Does that make sense? And that's how God feels about his children. So we, because we kind of joined the dark side, so to speak, we really deserve God's wrath. So this is bad news. This is not, this little section I never see on anybody's refrigerator. You know, here's the passage, my life verse. No, because this is dark. This is ugly, and this is us, okay? And we need to understand that. But then it turns a corner. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, something that they gave us in seminary, just to kind of understand, justice and mercy and grace, because we're going to see the word grace here in just a minute. Okay, let's imagine that JD has his car out there, and he has all this valuable stuff in his car, and I decide I want it, so I break into his car and steal his stuff. Justice is I pay the penalty. I pay the price with the law and all of that. That's justice. Mercy is I don't pay the penalty. Mercy is, okay, I'm not going to press charges. You know, we're going to let you off the hook for your due punishment. Grace is not only do I not pay the eternal punishment for our sin, you might have to pay the consequences here, but grace is not only do I have to not pay the eternal consequences for my sin, grace is he takes me out to a steak dinner. It's just this unmerited, undeserved favor. This is incredible news. We deserve God's justice. We deserve his wrath. We get his mercy, his love, and his grace. It's stunning. Really. Because I've heard it since I was a little boy, sometimes the impact doesn't hit me like it should, but it is stunning. It really is. So, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So, unmerited, undeserved favor, you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Well, saved from living a life that we were not intended to live here. A life of total brokenness, a life separated from God, a life out of step with God, a life out of relationship with him, and then the eternal consequences for our sin, the Bible's very clear, is hell, and it's an eternal place of separation from God. People don't talk about that much because, once again, it's not warm and fuzzy. It's warm. It's not fuzzy. It's a terrible, terrible place. I don't want my worst enemy to go to that place. It's a terrible place. And it really wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But because we joined them in our disobedience and our rebellion, we get it too if we don't accept the grace and the goodness. So we're saved. We're saved from all that could happen here, and we're saved from what will happen there. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I mean, heaven is a place of his incomparable riches, of his pleasures. You know, so often people look at God and they think that he's some cosmic killjoy, and that's not God. Anything you find pleasurable, as long as it's a positive, holy kind of pleasure, he made. You know, he's the God who created sex. He just said it's within a particular boundary. He's the God who created beautiful sunsets. He's the God that, I mean, like, beauty amazes me. You know, it didn't have to just be function. He made things beautiful. I'm always impressed with that. He made things pleasurable. You know, our tongue has all these taste buds. And I was reading one thing that said these hundreds of taste buds on our tongue switch out every couple weeks. I mean, what's that about? That's God just being kind to his children. He wants you to experience Breyer's chocolate ice cream, you know? And I mean, he didn't have to do that. There could have just been some little thing that we take and it gives us all the vitamins we need and there's no pleasure in it. But he wants us to experience that. He is a God of pleasure, a God of joy. That's remarkable. And so we're going to have an eternity where he shows us the incomparable riches of his grace, this unmerited favor expressed in his kindness to us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's by grace we're saved, this unmerited gift, not me doing my list, my spiritual resume of, oh, I've been faithful to my wife. Oh, I give, I'm generous. Oh, I serve here and there. It's not that. That's not how I'm saved. I'm saved because Christ died on the cross, paid for my sins, and gave me the gift, and I accept that gift by faith. Not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, or masterpiece, you can translate this, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there's a plan for your life. There's a calling on your life. So let's break this down. Let's look at this when it comes to making changes. I've unpacked some of it for you, but let's just hit a couple things. I do love this summary statement. One of my favorite authors is Warren Wiersbe, old Baptist pastor, and he said this, "We are taken out of the great graveyard of sin," so that's the first part of this passage, "and placed in the throne room of glory." God wants to move us from the ghetto to a place of glory. And it's amazing what he gets. So how do we change? How do we make changes? When I look at this passage, the first part is we face the truth. I'm not going to read it all again, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that's a lot of bad news. That's ugly, harsh, difficult truth. We see verse 2, the world. We see the world's influence. You know, we see the world trying to conform us into things. I think I put in your notes, you know, an example I just read yesterday about Franklin Graham, who's a great evangelist, son of Billy Graham, travels around the world, preaches. He had 7 big stadiums reserved over in England. And he just found out that all 7 have rejected him because he doesn't just pat on the back the sinful lifestyle of homosexuality. And so they all canceled him. Well, that's the world. That's the world saying, you're going to conform. You know, we want you to think this way. And we see it in our public school system. That's happening right now. There's a whole LGBTQ class being put into the Fairbanks North Star Borough in the high schools. It's a literature class. And I read some of on their original approved book list, and it was graphic descriptions of gay sex. And that's part of our well-rounded education. Now they have, yeah, and so they, those particular books that I read the passages, they have now pulled because we grumped about it, but the premise is there. They're moving forward with the whole thing, and I don't know what's happening in the elementary school, but it is the world is like conforming us, trying to pressurize us to think like the world wants us to think like Satan wants us to. So you have Satan. I mentioned him earlier. You have an active enemy. Temptation pops up at certain times. You have an active enemy, and you need to keep that in mind. You have to be careful. You can't give him opportunities. And then we have our own flesh. Our own desires are there. Things that would lead us astray. Things that if you just gave into your desires, you probably would not be faithful to your spouse. You know, if you just gave into your desires, you would probably, you know, drink away your life or whatever. I mean, whatever your particular sin of choice, Achilles heel might be. And so really that's the trifecta of sinfulness, the world, the rulers of the air, or Satan himself, and the flesh. And so we are dead in our transgressions. We don't just have like a cold of compromise or the diabetes of disobedience. It is a cancer of callousness. We are dead. It is not a light case. This is serious business. And sin gives us this picture of hopelessness, and we deserve the actual wrath of God. Now, to make this specific, though, you know, maybe there's some uncomfortable truth you need to acknowledge. These first three verses are kind of broad and sweeping, but what's the uncomfortable, difficult truth you need to acknowledge? And I'm not going to ask you to share it, but is there one, you know? And I think there is, usually. If you can't think of one, you might want to do a prayer that David used to pray. He said, "Search my heart, show me." And I think God will show you. And he'll give you something to work on. And so, what's that hard truth? It's kind of like the alarm going off in the morning, wakes you up like, oh, you know, I need to pay attention here. And that hard truth can show up in a lot of different ways. It could be maybe gambling's your thing. And one of your good friends sits down with you and say, you know, you're not welcome at poker night anymore because you're out of control. You know, we just do this for fun. It's not a big deal to us, but you are out of control. And maybe that's the alarm bell going off in your life. Maybe that's the hard truth. Maybe the hard truth is that, you know, you're a student and you've been messing around, wasting your money, and then you get your report card and all of a sudden there's a whole lot of truth right there about what it says about your study habits. God might show us hard truths in lots of different ways. Maybe we read a passage of scripture at just the right time. Maybe it's I struggle with my weight. Maybe it's I step on a scale and you're like, oh, that's not the number I expected, you know. And it's amazing. You know, you can be good for a month and you go down just a little bit. You're bad for a weekend and it just pops right back up. It's amazing how that works, right? And so I love what one author, he's a business author, and he calls feedback the breakfast of champions. Are you allowing people to speak into your life? Are you allowing there to be feedback? That's important. It could be a spouse. It can be your kids. If you're really bold, go ask your kids, what are my flaws? You might get an earful, you know, if you have children. And so this is really important. It's interesting to me, this facing the truth is something that we don't naturally do. If you struggle financially and you get a bill in the mail, you know what most people do? Can you guess? You set it aside. You don't open it. You don't want to see how much you owe. Like, I'll deal with that later. You don't want to face the truth. I've done that. I've set aside a pile of unopened bills. Like, I don't have it, so why would I want to look at it and be upset about it? I'll wait till I have some money. And so it's interesting how we do that. I don't want to face the truth. I don't want to hear it. If you notice, like if you have an addiction and you have some people in your life that help you with that, guess what happens when you're headed down the path? You know, you're about to relapse. You tend to avoid those people, right? That's part of the process, because I don't want one of them asking me a question that makes me uncomfortable. I don't want one of them bringing this up. So you have to face the truth. And the truth could be a lot of things. It could be a bounced check. It could be a bill. It can be a comment from a friend. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So if you have people in your life that do love you and care about you, and they tell you something, if they see something, you ought to hear it. You ought to listen to it. Let me give you a little insight. This is 25 years of ministry speaking and probably my own life. It amazes me how often, so I'll just pick on the men for a minute, how often a wife has said something to the guy and he just can't hear it. One of his buddies actually musters up the courage to call him out, and all of a sudden, oh, I need to deal with that. Isn't that intriguing? You know, the person that joins you for life, the person that loves you the most, they don't get a voice often. It's fascinating to me. Make sure you give a voice to those that love you most. John Maxwell has a definition of success I like, and the definition of success that he uses, he says it's when those who know you best respect you the most. I think that's a pretty good definition of success. Anyway, and God knows you better than anybody. What does he say about your life? All right. So it can be hard to face the truth, but this is what we're called to do. We're not to minimize it. I don't know if you ever saw this goofy Monty Python movie, King Arthur, and he comes on this black knight, and they have a sword fight, and he like chops off the arm of the black knight, and the black knight, you know, keeps coming at him, and King Arthur's like, you're going to die, you're going to bleed out, and he's like, oh, it's just a flesh wound, and he chops off the other arm, and just keeps going and going. He won't acknowledge the truth. And so we see people do this. Hoarders will say, it's not that bad in here. And there's stacks of 30, you know, years of newspapers next to them. Alcoholic might say, I can stop at any time. And so we have this remarkable ability for self-deception. So this passage calls us to face the truth about our sinfulness and about specific sinfulness in our life. Then second, we need to believe that we are loved. This is the good news of it. If you look at this, because of his great love for us, and it goes on, and I love that, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, and then all the things that come from that love. This is good news. We are loved. And that is a big, big deal. My son Henry, when he was a little guy, I listened to K-Love a lot, and it's a Christian radio station, and one of the songs had all these lines about how we are loved, loved by God, loved by others. And my little guy pipes up, and he goes, everybody knows that they're loved. And I love that he thinks that, but it's not true. And so many people need to hear this. They need to get this good news that you are loved. Despite that bad news we just read about, despite that ugly truth, you are deeply, passionately loved by God. Not just as you should be, but as you are. If you can actually get that, that's transforming. It's hard to get sometimes, but if you can get it, it's transforming. To the core of your being, you are loved by God. I love John the Apostle and his gospel, the way he describes himself. He says, he calls himself the one Jesus loved. Now, you could take that in two ways. You could take it as, well, I'm out of all the apostles, I'm the one Jesus loved. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think the Apostle John, his identity is so switched by his relationship with Jesus Christ that it's not, I'm the one who is highly educated. I'm the one who, you know, accomplished this. I'm the one who's a fisherman. I don't think that's what it is. I think his new identity is, I'm the one Jesus loves. And if that can be your core identity, you can deal with a lot of things. You can go through life and be okay and take criticism and be okay. Move forward and be okay. And so I love how John describes himself as the one who Jesus loves. You know, there's an old song, and I grew up singing it, Just As I Am. They used to sing it in churches, sometimes way too many verses, but they would do it. And the idea that it's your love just as you are. And I think that's a big deal, that it's you're loved as you are, not just as you should be. God knows every little detail of it, and he loves you completely, totally. Nothing, there's no mask, you know. When you date, you know, what are the first couple dates? Well, it's you with your mask, right? It's you looking as good as you possibly can. And then maybe as time moves on, maybe some of the mask gets taken away. But God knows all of it. He knows every single bit of it. Now, and he'll adopt us and give us a new name. He'll invite us into the family. There's a guy in this church who had a sister who was adopted from India. And he said it was interesting because people would ask, why did you change her name? Why didn't you keep her Indian name? And he said, well, my parents, you know, they thought about it, you know, should we try to keep her culture alive? And they did try to do some things with food and different things to help her connect her with her Indian culture. This is from the country India, not native Alaskan, just for clarity. And they said, but we changed the name when we figured out what her name meant. And they went and asked. And her name meant trash, meant garbage. Why would we keep that name? Who does that, you know? And so understand that you need a name. And the name is that you are who Jesus loves. who Jesus died for, who he paid the ultimate price for, and that's who he is. And it is so important that we get this, that we are loved. The third idea when I look at this passage is we accept life. There's a new life available to us. We accept life. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 2. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's hard for me to even describe this, this being made alive with Christ. But so let me just give you a couple ideas. It's like you're, maybe you've had this experience. You're in a restaurant and you eat a piece of meat and you get it caught in your throat. And you're like, I'm going down. This is not good. And somebody comes up and does the Heimlich, pops it out, and gives you your life back. It's like that. You were dead. You were headed for eternal death. And you get your life back. It's like a person who's pulled out of the ocean and they're gone. They're laying on the ground and somebody, you know, gets down and does CPR. And you get your life back. You know, you come back. It looks like you're completely gone. It's in the hospital when you flatline and they pull out those shock paddles and they do the shock paddles and you're back. And, you know, from death to life. And the reality is, as much as I kind of like those illustrations to give us a sense of he makes us alive, it's more than that, because what God actually does is more like the story of Lazarus. And the story of Lazarus is he dies, he's put in the grave, he's there for days and days, they've had the funeral, I mean the casseroles are all eaten, the family's gone away, the acquaintances have started to move on, the sisters are still grieving, those closest to him are still grieving, he's in the grave, and I love the King James, it talks about one of the sisters said, you know, he says, open the tomb, you know, move the stone away, and says, well, you know, he's been in there a while. The body stinketh, you know, and it would stink. He starts to decay. But Jesus looks at death like that. Gone for days, funeral's done, casserole's eaten. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up and walks out of that grave. That's the life that he offers us. It's dramatic. It's miraculous. Yeah. He's still wrapped up, you're saying. Yeah, I have a weird imagination. I always imagine him kind of hopping out because he's wrapped up like a mummy, you know, and somebody has, and he says, if you go read the text, it says, will you unwrap him? You know, will you help unwrap his grave clothes? Which I love that image, because here's the thing, only God, only Christ can take you from dead to living. But then it's in the context of community that we unwrap the grave clothes. It's in the context of having those around you that can call you on your stuff, love you anyway, help you move forward, that can help unwrap some of those old grave clothes that we've been wearing for a long, long time. That's what he offers us. And we have to accept life. Jesus gives us life. See, his love does a couple things for us in this passage. He makes us alive. He raises us up with Christ. He gives us like a new position. And he seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I think what that's about as far as here and now, I think literally it happens, but as far as here and now, it's about a new loyalty, a new citizenship. We're different people. And then just an image. I'm not going to read all this to you, but I give you the passage, I think. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. I love this passage because it's this. The prophet walks into this valley and is full of dry bones. So all these people were killed. This army was killed a long time ago and it's all just dried up. And what starts happening is the bones, he tells them to prophesy. He tells them to share the word of God. And the Spirit of God goes and begins to resurrect these bones. You know, and all the bones start coming together and the flesh comes back on the bones. And when you read the passage, at the end you end up in essence with an army. And I love that, because from death to life, and you end up with an army for the Lord, an army for good, an army that shows compassion, an army that does good in the world, an army that makes a difference. And so so you have this powerful picture of death to life. And then that army, we each have a role in the army. Some people cook, Some people fight. Some people, you know, are the supply guys. You know, all these different things in the army. You're to live out your call. That's the big final idea. Live out your call. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now here's the deal. Every one of us is called to share the gospel with other people. That's something we're all supposed to do. Every one of us is to disciple the nations, you know, have an impact. Every one of us is to show compassion to the least of these. How that plays out, though, in JD's life, or Julia's life, or Nancy's life, is different than the way it plays out in my life, right? Some of you have a real passion for the homeless, and it plays out with that. Some of you aren't married and don't have children. Those of us that have children, a lot of that happens in our home. Right now, we have two international students in our home, one from Thailand, who's a Buddhist, and one from Italy, who's Roman Catholic. That's a unique opportunity that I have in my home to invest in two kids, and we'll see what happens. And so, live out your call. What are the good works you're called to do? Christine is just retired from the military, entering a new season. What is she called to do? There are different seasons in life. What does that look like? These are things to wrestle with, to pray about, it's kind of like putting puzzle pieces together, and God's given us the front of the box that has those big things, make disciples, you know, show compassion, love people, all that, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, all of that. But how it all comes together, that's some individual stuff that has to be figured out. We were foster parents. That's a powerful ministry, but not everybody's going to be a foster parent, you know? It's going to look a little different for you. So what are you called to do? I think a good clarifying question is, what would you do if you knew that you could not fail? I just think that's a question you should think about. What would I do if I knew I wouldn't fail? Maybe you're called to start a business. Maybe you're called to write a book. Maybe you're to start a ministry. I don't know. There's a book, Shape, by Eric Reese. It's What's Your God-Given Shape? That helps you clarify your calling. And Shape is an acrostic. S is for your spiritual gifts. Like, if you have the gift of administration, your life's going to look a little different than maybe someone with the gift of leadership or the gift of helps. The spiritual gifts will direct how you live and how you serve. H in Shape is heart or your passion. I care about kids. Fostering was powerful. You know, that was a powerful experience for us. Understand, you don't have to have the exact same passion of the person next to you. That's why we're a body. We're given this image of the body of Christ as a body. A finger is not the same thing as a toe. It's not the same thing as a nose or an eye. And people have different roles. We're called to different things. I was called to plant a church from scratch in Fairbanks, Alaska. That's a unique calling. Not everybody has that. And my wife and I did that. And that's been helpful. I don't know what your calling is exactly. So what do you have a heart for? A is your abilities. I could have a heart for ballet or singing solos. Those abilities are not there, right? So I should listen. This is where you have to trust other people. Have you ever watched those talent shows and nobody cared enough about somebody to tell them that they're a terrible singer? It's sad. It's really heartbreaking. It's like, really? They let him go on the show and they didn't tell him you're terrible? I'm just always kind of shocked by that. So you got to have the abilities. God gives those to you. P is personality. Some of you are extroverts. Some of you are introverts. That affects how you do ministry in life. You know, it does. Your personality. The E is your experience. And often it's your painful experience that gives you a clue as to your most effective ministry, to how your calling's going to work out. I mean, if you've lost a child, you're much better at comforting a person who loses a child than I am. I've never lost a child. I don't know what that's like. I have a guess. You know, I was a chaplain at the hospital as a volunteer for years, and I was often the first one in when somebody lost a baby. So it's not that I don't have some skills in that, but you know what? It's not the same thing. I haven't experienced it. Your experiences make a difference. So you want to live out your specific God-given calling. And so it's important. And this is a process. You'll have to wrestle with it. You'll have to figure it out. When I was in college, I got a business degree, and my desire, I was picking law schools. But in a little prayer chapel at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana, I felt God calling me into the ministry. My dad was a minister. I didn't want to go into the ministry. I was kind of like Jonah. I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I've seen the ministry up close, and it's ugly, and it's messy, and you don't make any money. I don't want to do that, Lord. And yet, I felt like God wanted me to do it. Same thing when he's like, I want you to go to Fairbanks, Alaska. And I'm like, I don't want to go to Fairbanks, Alaska. It's cold. It's dark. That's crazy. I don't want to do that. And yet, I love the ministry today. And I love Fairbanks, Alaska. God knows better than you know yourself. He really does. And so you want to look at your calling and you want to prayerfully make those decisions. And God will guide you. You want to have wise people in your life that can help you. And I will tell you something. When you serve, it changes you. Fostering changed us for the better. Work in a crisis line. If you met me at age 20, I was not particularly compassionate. To this day, when I get spiritual gift tests, I'll take one. My lowest one is mercy. It's always at the bottom. I wanted to be a prosecuting attorney, so that should tell you something, right? Okay? And yet, God called me into ministry, and I spent years going out to North Star Halfway House, and I enjoyed that. I have walked alongside of people. God, from me being 20 to me being 50, God has transformed me, and compassion is definitely changed, definitely better. Still at the bottom of the list, but definitely not what I was when I was 20. And so God does work with you. He does change you, and he changes you through service. I think 3.5 years working a crisis line, hearing what people grow up in, it gutted my pride, because a lot of what I felt like I had accomplished or done, I'm like, oh, I just had good parents. I was born on third base, to use a baseball analogy. Most people aren't born on third base. And so God will change you through your service. You don't think Noah was changed by having to build an ark to hold all these animals? That changed him. I think Esther, who saved her people by having to become a queen and being put in that whole situation in the Old Testament, that changed her. Your calling will change you. It will improve you. It will grow you. And so I guess I just want to close with this. You want to be different a year from now, right? Don't we want to move forward? So I want to encourage you to face the truth, believe that God loves you, accept life, that radical gift that he gives us, and live out your specific, unique calling. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this passage. It's one I go back to a lot and drink in. Lord, I just pray that we will soak in these truths. Lord, I really do believe the key to this all is just understanding and accepting and truly believing your love for us. Lord, I pray that people would get that to the core of their being, because that does have the power to transform us. Lord, we thank you that you offer us life. Life. We don't have to be the way we were. We can be different. Lord, help us to move forward. Help us to live the abundant life you have called us to, the effective life you have called us to for your kingdom. We ask for your help in this. In the name of Jesus, amen.